third week of looking at a time of crisis and hardship, and this morning we'll look at power for a time of crisis and hardship. There's nothing worse than going through difficult times and feeling like you're powerless. And so I want us to, we've looked at faith, we've looked at joy. I want us to look at power for a time of crisis and hardship this morning. And if it's not for us, if we're not going through a time of crisis and hardship, which is somewhat surprising, but if we're not, these are great words, I think, from Scripture to share with those who are. Because there are plenty of people around us who are hurting and are going through some very difficult things. And this is the time that we point out where we're focused, where we're based, what our focus is, and so that we're not shaken. You know, we come to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And while we're in the middle of being shaken up sometimes, it's just really important to give an answer for the hope that is within us. And I think this this idea of having power in a time of crisis, just like we looked at last week, joy is a surprising thing. The way Scripture intends for us to understand what joy is, and it's not the Pollyanna thing, and it's not the pie in the sky thing. It's a very different, very rooted, very real, very rubber meets the road kind of thing. And so this morning I'd like us to look also at power in that very same way. And so the first point here in your notes, if you have them on the bright orange sheet that we've chosen for the month of June, Jesus as model for power in a time of crisis and hardship. Jesus models this very thing for us, and so it's important for us to see, how did Jesus do it? Jesus was a man. He was God, but he was also man, and he modeled for us as he walked through his time of public ministry especially. He exhibited power. So let's look just at four verses here that refer to this power that Jesus had. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, just this one verse, right after his baptism in the Jordan, and then his 40 days in the wilderness. And then he comes back, and as he enters publicly and fully into this time of public ministry, Luke 4, 14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee after this time in the desert in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. But he returned in the power of the Spirit because he was physically weakened as a man after 40 days of fasting, not to mention the testing. And so, but when he returned to public ministry, when he began it, he came back out of the wilderness into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And so here is this quality of life Jesus has, that he was not taken out of his habits. He was not pushed into some other routine. He came back as he lived the whole 40 days in the wilderness. He came back in the power of the Spirit. And so this is something that's going to characterize all of Jesus' ministry, even through the times of hardship and testing and crisis that he was in. And you remember we've mentioned this before, but the Chinese character for crisis is the intersection of danger and opportunity. And so we have great danger that we face, but then there's also great opportunity. And it depends on how we face it. You know, do we totally freak out and fall apart and go running off in the wrong direction? Or do we face it and realize, oh, this time of testing is just a great opportunity for me to grow up and to understand and to receive new direction from the Lord, new discernment. And hopefully we do more of the responding positively to adventure. But, you know, obviously we are human, and so there are times when we respond in very human ways, which means we see more danger and more of the whole freak-out response to the danger that is before us. But Jesus came back then. He began his ministry here in Luke 4:14 in the power of the Spirit. So for entering into this time of ministry, knowing what it was going to be like, knowing the opposition that was before him, it was incredibly important for him to have it solidified that he could walk in the power of the Spirit. And so now let's look further here. When he says in Matthew chapter 28, these famous verses that we refer to often, in In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, just as he's giving to his disciples what we consider the Great Commission, the telling them what they're going to be doing, he says in 28:18, all authority or power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All power, all authority, all strength, all position in order to speak these words has been given to me. And so because it's given to me, and I no longer, earlier he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because I've shared the whole ministry. I've told you everything the Father's told me. And so now, all of the power and authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, so go. Because I am sharing this power and this authority with you, because I want you to go and be an extension of the kingdom. I want you to continue the work that I began during my ministry here. The whole point was not for me to stay here and get the whole job done. My job was to come and begin this work, to create this thing, to bring new life, make new life possible for you, get you in a position of receiving the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to go and you're going to do, as John records, you're going to do greater things than you've seen me do. So there's even more available. There's more stuff out there, and I equipped you to begin this work. And then, of course, he said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter to you. But the Comforter was going to come, and he was going to do what we'll look at later. But Jesus gave his disciples this commission, a continuation of the commission that had been given to him. The Father gave him the order to come and do this, and now Jesus is saying, all right, my time here is done, so now you guys, I've given you everything you need to know, so just go and do it. Now, we've all been in situations, right, where someone has said, okay, I've shown you everything you need to do, now you're on your own. And we always love that, right? You know, it's always like, oh, it's so exciting, get to do it on my own. And maybe we are excited until the reality hits of what this really means. And like, what do we do when such and such happens and we don't know the answer or whatever? So life is full of those wonderful times of being the little eaglets kicked out of the nest, and it's either fly or crash. You know, I mean, you have a choice. So Jesus basically did it to them. I think Jesus felt like he had given them everything he could possibly give to them. And I'm sure the disciples were just like, wait a minute, you can't leave yet. We don't know anything. We don't even understand what's going on yet, which is totally true, of course. And I think probably we live a lot of our lives not really understanding what's going on. And he confides in us anyway, and he gives us these times of crisis and hardship to say, where is your focus? Is it on what you know and what you know how to do and on your background and your experience, or are you depending on me? And I think when new challenges come up, our response to those challenges reveals where our confidence really is. Where are we focused? Where is our confidence? Where is our strength? Where do we plan to lead? And Jesus gives us this example. He says, it's all given to me. So now in John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, here's another expression of this power that Jesus exercised his ministry in. And it's not just for Jesus, it's available to us. But this is what he says in John 10, 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority, or that word power, to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus has this incredible confidence that even as he's facing crucifixion, even as his ministry comes to an end, he knows crucifixion is before him, but he says confidently here to his disciples, nobody takes my life from me. I have been given a rich position of power and authority to lay my life down, to die, and I have also been given this rich position of power and authority to raise my life back up again, because this is the commission my Father gave me. This is the order he gave me, to come and show by a example what it is to live this life of the kingdom and to voluntarily give his life and then to take it back again. So knowing that, as Jesus comes to the final week of his ministry, what an incredible level of confidence is his. Now, obviously, the prayer in the garden, and if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He's a man. He knows what this is like. He knows this is going to be excruciatingly painful and humiliating and all the rest on the human front. But what confidence he has, saying that this command to lay down my life, I received it from my Father. I know this. He's the one who was approved right after his baptism, and he heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus knows he has the Father's commandment. He knows he has the Father's equipping. He has power and authority, this dunamis, this position which is backed up with all the ability to carry out the commission that has been given to him. And he said, "This command I received from my Father." And then, of course, I love this, these two verses out of John chapter 19. He's being interviewed by Pilate after his arrest. And John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, Pilate is speaking, and he's upset. And so Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate says, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answers, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Pilate is so sure that in his position of power under the Roman government, what has been given to him, what has been delegated to him, he says to Jesus, obviously he has no idea who he's talking to, he says, "Do you not know I have power either to free you or to crucify you? You better speak up. You better vindicate yourself. Because it is within my power to free you or to crucify you." To which Jesus says, "Pilate, you would have no power over me at all if my Father had not delegated it to you." In other words, I am here on my Father's orders, not because you summoned me and not because the Jews caught me praying in the garden. I am here by my Father's command. You don't have power over me. You've been given temporary power now because it's part of my Father's plan that you're going to be a bit player in. But don't get too puffed up over your power, Pilate, because, you know, it's only delegated to you. It's only a temporary thing. And you're just part of the story. I'm here because my Father has chosen this to redeem his people. And you see later here in verse 12 where from that point on, Pilate tried to set him free. Why? Because Pilate responded positively to an expression of power. Pilate understood what it was Jesus was saying. Jesus wasn't trying to just spit it back in his face. He was just trying to tell him the truth. You wouldn't have any power over me at all if it hadn't been delegated to you from my Father. And Pilate understood what it was like to be in the presence of someone who possessed power, wasn't trying to lord it over, even though Jesus was certainly the one to do that if he chose. Jesus just said, "It was given to you." I mean, I'm just telling you the facts. I mean, I could call down 10,000 angels and take you out. But I'm following my Father's orders here, and my Father has designated you as a person who's going to deliver me to be crucified. Pilate understood that. And it says in verse 12, from that point on, Pilate tried desperately to get Jesus set free. Because he realized what was happening. He was being caught up in something not of his own choosing. And he says, "I don't think I want to be part of this." But it was too late to change that. So Jesus lived his whole public ministry with this understanding that I have power and I have a position of authority which has been commissioned to me by my Father. He wasn't trying to prove that he was powerful. He just walked in power. crisis and hardship. The second thing I want us to look at this morning is the cross. It's our last Sunday of the month, and it's our Communion Sunday. So the cross as focal point. Focal point. In 1 Corinthians 10, I just want to read down through these verses because there is... 1 Corinthians 1, sorry. I can't read my own notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. We'll get it eventually. Paul is talking here. He's talking about the cross, and look what he says. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas.' Still another, 'I follow Christ.' Now Paul asks the question, 'Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So none of you can say, you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else.' That's how important it was to Paul. But he says, 'For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.'" See, there's something in the cross that is filled up with this lifelong understanding of power and authority as a position, as a commissioning that Jesus brought to the experience. It wasn't just two pieces of wood. It wasn't just Roman crucifixion. There was power in the cross because Jesus came saying, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it back up again. I'm going to go to the cross in the fulfillment of my Father's purpose to redeem the people he has chosen." And so as Jesus went to the cross, having prayed, "If there's any other way, I would love for that to be possible, Father, but not my will, but yours be done." The Father's will was already known to Jesus. And so Jesus submitted to the plan, allowed himself to be arrested and led off to crucifixion. And by doing so, he imbued, he established power in the cross. So it was not an exposition of Jesus' weakness that the religious rulers had won over on Jesus, or that God the Father had a purpose but Jesus failed. Oh no. On the contrary, as Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, fully committing himself, setting his face like flint, what does Hebrews tell us? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, endured the pain and the humiliation for the joy that was set before him, the accomplishment of his Father's purposes. And so it's full of power. It isn't just weariness and giving up and throwing in the towel. It is not that at all. That's what Satan thought it was. And again, we've mentioned this song that Carmen wrote, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago now probably, the whole scenario, and it's just like Jesus dying and Satan thinks he's won the victory. And I think the song is called "The Victor." And Satan is just about to launch his victory shout when he hears another shout in hell as someone is invading his space. Someone is setting the captives free. Someone is doing the unthinkable. And Satan is literally stopped in his tracks and trying to figure out what is going wrong. What is it that feels like an earthquake? It's the power of the cross. Jesus' death, Jesus gave himself to the death. He didn't just bleed to death or suffocate like is normally the case in crucifixions. Jesus breathed his last breath and literally gave up the ghost. He allowed himself to die prematurely to the point where they were surprised, because he chose that. He chose that to accomplish the Father's purpose. And so Paul says, "I don't preach with great other words and all of that. I didn't come to do all these other things. I just with words of human wisdom, because that would empty the cross of Christ of its power. In other words, there's no way to explain the cross. How do you explain it, really? You know, this is the power of God being manifest, and it does not make sense. And this is what he's talking about in the second part of this. So there's power in the cross, verses 18 to 25. And this is where Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than man's strength." See, here's a totally upside down system. Here is victory, here is power on God's terms. And men look at what God accomplished and look at it and say, that is just total foolishness. If God is the almighty creator of the universe, this eternal being, he sends his son, the accomplishment, it makes absolutely no sense that the accomplishment of the mission of the Father would be that his son gives his life. That he dies a horrible death in front of everybody. That's the worst scheme possible. You know, no CEO in the world would look at that model and say, let's follow this model. Because you know who would be Jesus' replacement in business, wouldn't you? It would be the CEO. So nobody's going to go for that plan. It's like, oh yeah, I'm going to sacrifice myself in order that this becomes a multi-billion dollar industry. Nice. I don't think so. So God delights. He delights. It pleased him to confound and to frustrate those who are wise and looking for human ways of accomplishing it, his purposes. And he chose the foolish things of the world, those things that no one looks to for answers. He said, I'm going to do it that way. I'm going to surprise everybody, and I'm going to turn everything upside down in a very different way that looks powerless to them, but is filled with more power than they could possibly realize. And if by faith we see what God is doing, we realize that the cross is the power of God. And this morning, as we come and we face times of crisis and hardship, and we look at the cross and we look at Jesus' example, we say, wow, this is not power in the world sense, becoming, you know, the most rich, the most famous, and all of those things is not God's definition of power. Not that we aren't to prosper and do all of those things, but our definition of power, we need to understand, often is very human. What is power in the world's terms? And success and power in God's terms, we just kind of flip the world's equation upside down, and we would have something close to what God intended. Now, the third section of this 1 Corinthians 1 passage, 26 through 31, he says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the whole power of the cross is demonstrated in the lives that we've been given, and God just... He sees this is a world system, flip, another world system, flip, another world system, flip. He wants it on its head because he wants us to understand we are not going to ever succeed the way the world succeeds. We're not a business. You know, we're not meant to be in God's eyes. Our first calling is not to be successful in the world's eyes. We're to be successful. We're to search for it, understanding that the cross is a focal point. Everything needs to kind of filter through what the cross presents to us, the power of God, the way God does it. Jesus modeled it. The cross is our central focal point. And he says, God has done that, and Paul says this elsewhere, of course, in Ephesians 2, but in verse 29 he says, God did this so that no one may boast. Because what does God know about us as humans? If we think we have boasting rights, we'll take the road of humility, right? Well, that's not natural for me, and I suspect it's not natural for many of us. And so, what he understands is, if we think we accomplish something on our own, in our human strength, we will boast about it. We'll be puffed up, and we'll think, we did this. So God makes it possible to set up a whole plan where all our best efforts basically turn to dirt. And we have to depend on him, and depend on him, and depend on him. And the funny thing is, the older we get, the more we experience the Father's grace and mercy in our lives, the more we realize, oh, I wish I'd depended on him back then, like I've learned to depend on him now. I might not have made those mistakes. So God has deliberately set up a system where is so that the cross is the focal point. The cross is the giving up. The cross is the submission to a greater plan than ours. The cross is seeing the provision of God, because what did Jesus' sacrifice bring to us? It's everything we celebrate here at this table this morning. He brought us life. He brought us fullness of life. He brought us crucifixion, a renouncing of everything that is the old way, as Paul says. And he brought us up into newness of life. He gave us new power and a new focal point. Not my success, not my happiness, not my joy, not, you know, the accolades and all the crowds of people standing around applauding, but this new life that says, you know, what I accomplish for the kingdom is what counts, as I keep my eyes focused on what Jesus accomplished on the cross for me. That's what is my source of power only. So, number three, our lives, these lives that Christ has given us, our lives as witness. As witness. Look at the human element and what has been provided for us. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, as Jesus is getting ready to send out the 12 here, Luke 9, 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus, with his apprentices, his disciples, what he's doing, he's preparing them for the day he'll no longer be here, and so he is not selfishly guarding this thing, going, I don't want anybody else to know how to do this because that'll take the spotlight off of me. Jesus didn't come for the spotlight. What did he say? You know, I did not come to serve, but to serve. Jesus came to be a servant, to not take the spotlight, but to be the one who serves others. He's our example. He's our model. And so here he is in Luke chapter 9 with all we know of the disciples, all their weaknesses, their humanity, their failures, their mess-ups, past, present, and unfortunately future. Jesus sends them out and he gives them, because all power in heaven and earth has been given to him, and so he says, I give you power and authority to drive out demons, cure diseases, preach the kingdom of God, and heal the sick. My guess is not one of the 12 had ever thought of doing any of those things. So Jesus gathers them together, and they're getting ready for something new, and they're excited, and then Jesus says, I give you this. And it probably sounded thrilling until they were on their way. And they were like, did he really be the first. He gave you power. You know, I'll just stand back. You know, I don't like what happens sometimes. So you just go ahead and do that. No. You go first. You know, you try that first. And so, you know, some of them got encouraged and they tried it, and sometimes it worked, and sometimes they got afraid and it didn't work. But Jesus gave them, more importantly, gives us power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, to preach the gospel, and to heal the sick. Here's power in a way that does not make much sense to the world around us. And then because we live in this now and the not yet that we talk about of the kingdom broke in. When Jesus came, it broke in. He was the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. And so he broke in. But it is not fully experienced yet because we still have evidences that there is another kingdom which still exercises power. God's power is at work, but it isn't like 100% across the board. Every disease is cured. Every demon is sent out. The gospel isn't necessarily preached with power everywhere, every time, and not every disease is healed. But we look forward to the day. We keep our focal point on the cross, the finished work of Christ, that one day that is going to be the situation. And he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. But here's Jesus with these disciples, these people who you think, if Jesus knew who he was talking about, he would never do this because they're going to mess up. You know what? Jesus always is aware of the consequences, and he chooses us anyway. He knows we're going to mess up. Knows we messed up yesterday, maybe. Knows what's happening today, going to happen today. But he chooses us, and he says, I died for you. This focal point of the cross, that power is made available to you in spite of who you are. But because of whose you are, in other words, mine, Jesus says, I still have this power available to you. I want you to live it. I want you to walk in it. The second thing, B, under number 3, in Acts 1:8, this verse we hardly have to turn to, but here's another one of these frightening times for the disciples because they're gathered together and they know the time is extremely short now, and Jesus has been teaching them and he's been with them after the resurrection, and they're kind of used to that now, but they really like having him around. But there's this funny feeling in them that he's leaving them because he keeps talking about leaving them. And then Jesus says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You'll receive power. Now, this is not the first time they've heard these words. You know, we just looked in Luke chapter 9. Jesus gave them power and authority to do all the things that he had been doing. And they went out and they had a measure of success and they came back all excited. It's like, wow, this is wonderful. There were other times they came back and they couldn't do it. And Jesus had to rebuke them and had to do the work himself because they weren't able to. They got afraid, or they were thinking that, you know what, maybe we've just got this thing down, we've got it nailed, and all we have to do is come out and it'll come out. Without thinking of praying, without staying focused on the cross, maybe we're able to do it in ourselves. And the minute they think that, nothing happens. So here it is again, just as he's leaving, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So here we are, our lives as witnesses to the resurrection power of Jesus, to the centrality of the cross in our lives, this power play of God, which makes no sense to the world. The world will go, you call that a power play? Man, that's sad. That's weak. But for those of us who understand what it is, that is just an incredibly powerful move on God's behalf. And so Jesus says, again, here you have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The third thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5, these are verses we know as well, and here's a surprise element here, but Paul's addressing it because he knows what we're like, and he says, though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So Paul says, we have power, but we have weapons of exercising this power that have nothing to do with the weapons the world would use in its warfare or in its way of fighting other things. That's not what we've been given. We've been given other things that are powerful. And an ability through the Holy Spirit to tear down the strongholds, because our focal point, again, is the cross. What was the purpose of the cross? To set us free and to introduce us into the kingdom of God, into God's family. To purchase us back, to redeem us from the hold that sin has on us because of our birth and our old nature. So the cross has been given to us, and now what Paul is saying here is we don't have to fight. We don't need to do the warfare stuff that the world does, because we've been given other weapons. Just as God's solution to the sin problem was the death of his son on the cross of Calvary, the solution for the problems we face that we address in order to see people set free from the power of sin are not at all like the strategies that business people come up with or that marketing people come up with. We have other power. We have spiritual power that demolishes the stronghold that keeps people in sin and in darkness and in slavery and in all the things that they're involved in. So we don't have to fight with things that the way the world does. We're caught up in it easily. This is what looks powerful. This is what looks strong. This is what's going to make us get ahead. This is what, just try this strategy. You know, 20, 30 years ago, we were swept across the nation with church growth strategies. If some of you are in the church long enough, you'll remember all kinds of wild and crazy schemes came, and this was like guaranteed overnight success to grow your church to 10,000 people. And lots and lots and lots and lots of churches tried these things and bought these programs and tapes and did all these seminar things, only to meet with a great deal of disappointment and discouragement because it didn't seem to be working. And so our role is to remember Jesus' model to us, remember the cross as our focal point, to realize that we have been given a spiritual life, a new life, this life of Christ in us. That's what makes us powerful, as we just stay focused, as we stay where Christ has called us to be. And we use weapons that break down the barriers that hold people captive in sin. The fourth thing under our lives as witness in 2 Corinthians, but in chapter 12, another well-known passage, but just this one verse, this is where Paul was given a messenger of Satan to kind of trip him up and be kind of a nuisance, and he prays three times that it would be taken away from him, and then God responds to, doesn't take it away from him. Whatever the problem was, we have ideas, but we don't really know for sure, and I think it's important for us because we may have circumstances as well that God does not intend to take away from us. And here's his response to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, just as it was for Jesus. The power of God was made perfect as Jesus showed humility and submitted himself to death, as Philippians tells us. He submitted himself to this, didn't have to. He laid his life down. But in submitting to what men thought was a display of their power, what Jesus really did, he triumphed over them, laughing, saying, you guys think this is a display of power. You think you've taken something from me that I was not able to hold on to. You'll soon see how really wrong you were. And so Jesus rises from the dead 3 days later and puts the whole world into total confusion. Disciples and religious institution and Rome included. So Jesus' words to Paul are Jesus' words to us. My grace is sufficient. We need to walk in that sufficiency. because my power is made complete in weakness. So as you are just a weak human being with all the frailties and fatigue and all the things that need to happen there and aging and all the other lovely things that happen to us as we move along, he says, my power is made perfect. It's completed. It's filled up. It's got the best coverage possible. This is how we get the word out. My power is made perfect in your weakness. So then Paul just understands that, and he says, therefore I will all the more gladly boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. From when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Not physically strong, but spiritually strong. He sees that God is using him in his weakness, in his focus on the cross, to make God's power evident to other people. That's why people marvel. How did you do that? How could you do that? How could you manage to go through that with this attitude? How could you survive such a thing? We keep the cross our focus. And in 2009, in the kind of stuff that's going on around us, if we keep the cross our focus, people are going to be coming to us and say, how do you manage? How do you stay stable? How do you continue to rejoice? How do you keep this heart attitude going? Well, you know, it's because Jesus modeled it, for one. The cross stays my focal point in 2009 like it was in 2006, 7, and 8. And so that hasn't changed. The finished work of Christ on Calvary has not changed. His resurrection life is still available to me. And so the fact that we're going through all the things we're going through economically and politically in our country and in the world at large, that's not changed. And so my heart is at peace within me because that hasn't changed. I need to hear what God's response is and what he wants me to be involved in, but those things do not change the finished work of Christ on Calvary. That's the power we have. There's power in being at peace when everything is falling around us. Psalm 91 says, though 10,000 fall at your right hand, it will not come near you, because I commanded my angels to guard you, so that you will not slip and you will not even stumble against a stone. You have great security, Jesus said, in me. Things around you, physically, the temporary things that are all around us in life, oh sure, those things are going to change and you'll get hurt with those things. But spiritually, you are on it. You have new life, this new life that we have in Christ that Paul talks about. It's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. That's an untouchable thing. And nobody can take that away from us. That's an eternal thing. God has established that. And no political agenda, no financial disaster can touch this life that is in us, this eternal life. And that's why we come to the table at the last Sunday of the month with such great joy and celebration. This inexpressible joy that Peter talked about. Because nothing can take that life from us. Yes, we'll get old, and yes, there will be a day when we will no longer be here. We'll be with him in glory. You know, nobody wants to live here on earth forever. It's wonderful, and we get a great time, and we enjoy all kinds of things, but nobody would want to be here forever, right? There will be a day, hopefully, we can enjoy a whole lot more and a whole lot more freedom. So in 2 Corinthians 12, that's part of what God is speaking to us. And then the last thing we'll look at in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, more about our inheritance. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians is just one of my very favorite letters, because he speaks of it here. And look at this prayer as we read down through this passage. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gracious, glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The only thing you can say to that is just, wow. Here's God's plan. Here is the power that he exercised in raising Christ from the dead. He makes it available to us. And then here in these last couple of verses of this passage, he said God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for whom? For us, for the church. He appointed him to be head over everything. Over everything, every circumstance, every challenge, every crisis, every hardship, every illness, every disease, every family problem, every setback, financially or other. He established him, he appointed him to be head over everything for us who are his body. We are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now this is part of the mystery. How do we as the body of Christ fill everything in every way? We have been called with a specific calling, filled with power, following Jesus' model, understanding the centrality and the focal point of the cross. He's given us new life. So we are not powerful in the world standards. We may not even be overcoming in the world standards. But what is more important, because the world is passing away, what is more important is that our hearts are stayed on him. Isaiah says he'll keep him who's in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on. That's the promise we have. And so here we are in 2009 in the midst of all kinds of stuff, and people are worried about their, you know, their investment accounts and their retirement accounts and their jobs and their finances and all of those things. And there are plenty of reasons to be nervous and upset these days. But for us, we've got a model to follow. We have a cross that cannot be shaken. Everything is going to be shaken that can be shaken until we come to the unshakable kingdom, where we will become unshakable like him. And so here in Ephesians, he gives us this great image of everything that has been given to us. It's just been kind of dumped out on us as believers. This power that does not look like power from the human standpoint. But we walk in power. We are powerful. If we understood what has been given to us, the authority, the dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, this power that is given to a disciple of Jesus, we would walk totally differently. We would not walk stooped over or in fear or humbled, like just humiliated. We would walk in confidence because we know God has given us something. He has given something in us in this new life that we can share generously with others, even in our pain, even in our sorrows, even in our confusion, because God has given it to us and it will never be exhausted. Every morning his mercies are new. If we give away everything we've got today, everything that we could possibly have spiritually, every resource that we know, we just spill it out on other people. What do we have tomorrow morning? A whole new supply. Just like manna, every day it's new. Every day God's mercies are renewed and refreshed. Why? Why would he choose the likes of us? We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to ask him that question, because there are many times all of us say, I don't know why he chose me. I am such a mess. I just don't seem to be doing anything right. But God loves us. He chooses us. He's given his life for us. And so in this time of crisis, in this time of hardship, I think not only can we walk in faith, as Habakkuk showed us, or have this joy in the midst, which is really a shock to people, but we can also walk in power. And not power that is wowing people or throwing people against the walls or throwing them on the floor, or, you know, all the things we think are manifestations. It can be that. But the more important thing is that we walk in confidence that Nobody can do anything to me because God has called me to do this. And just like Jesus, we will accomplish what God has called us to do. That's the confidence that is ours. That's the confidence we walk into these difficult circumstances with. And if we're not in them, that's the confidence we can encourage others in saying, God's power is made complete in our weakness. And God cannot lie. He's not a man. And so the power of this word, the power of the finished work of Christ on Calvary that we celebrate here this morning, is what gives us power, which transforms our lives instead of feeling like, you know, always bracing ourselves for the next hit. You know, to say, you know what? The word is pretty clear. I don't have to worry about those things. God has made provision. He's accomplished far more for me on my behalf, on the behalf of the church, because he wants us to succeed. He wants the kingdom to advance. And so we are not powerless. We are not powerless as far as God's concerned. We have that same resurrection power in us, available to us to do all that Jesus did and more. That's why we celebrate this morning. And so often when we come to communion, sometimes we're very sober and quiet. And I told you before, I used to have this image of, it was almost like being at a funeral when I was a child. Communion would take forever because they used to serve it in these tiny little cups on these big trays, and you know, and everybody would move very solemnly and slowly. And so by the time you got to 250, 300 people as a child, it was just like, you know, and everybody was so quiet. And I just realized, no, we're not celebrating a funeral. We're celebrating life. We're celebrating this new life that is in Christ, that is now in us. And this is the source. These symbols, the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, are the very symbols of our focal point, the cross of Christ, what gives us life and hope and direction. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in 2009, as we walk through our days, as we respond to news all around us, as we respond to circumstances financially and physically and relationally, thank you that we are in you and we have power like the world has never seen. We have focus that defies what the world would decide to be success. So, Father, could we see the power of the cross, the power of this new life that Christ has made available to us? Could we recognize that today, the 28th day of June, 2009, there is power available to us? We do not need to live like those who are constantly shielding themselves from the next hit and just hoping against hope that we'll survive it, but that we can stand tall in Christ and that we can handle what comes our way because you have made provision. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every promise in you, Father, is yes and amen. And so we may continue to look weak in the world's eyes, but spiritually we'll be strong. We'll have confidence in this one who gave his life for us. And we'll be witnesses through the power of the Spirit who has been given to us. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time, Father, of just looking at the truth of your word as we try to make sense of our days. Thank you that you continue to speak to us in the 21st century and that this has not just become an outdated word. It's alive and still powerful. As we come this morning and we celebrate your body on the cross, this broken body which was given for us, for the church, and your spilled blood that satisfied the demands of the Father, the requirements of the law, and made this new life available to us. So we celebrate you this morning. So Father, we come weak and failing and frail and sometimes messed up. But in the power of the Spirit, we are unstoppable and we are unshakable. And so we thank you for the two this morning. Thank you for reminders of our humanness and our dependence on you. And thank you for the power that you've made available to us in this new life, this eternal life, this abundant life. And so we come and we celebrate you this morning as we partake in these elements, these symbols of what you did for us. And we take this new life into us in the very act of coming and sharing this communion meal together. We bless you, Father, for these reminders of what you've accomplished on our behalf. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we prepare to leave this morning, we want to also make available just a time of prayer for anybody who would like to receive prayer this morning and easiest way to let somebody know you're interested in getting prayers coming up near the front. And we'll, if you're hanging around here, we'll pray for you, and you'll probably get prayer near the back too, I guess. But we just always are aware that there are people who are in various circumstances. And this message, especially about the cross this morning and this new life that is ours, is also an invitation. If you've never understood that the cross was for you, and that the cross was the entry point just of recognizing that Christ died for your sins and he wants to be your Savior. So this is a perfect opportunity also to say, oh, I never knew that before, but I really want to be a part of this. I want to know that power. I want to know that resurrection life, and I would like something, a different way of living this life and making my decisions, making my plans for the future. And so we would love to pray with you and introduce you to this new family and this new life that Christ makes available to us. And for other things, as we pray together on a regular basis, we also want to just take time this morning. We're here, and this is a great opportunity to get some encouragement in prayer. So as we're dismissed, if you would like to do that, the front here is available. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for intervening in our lives as we go into this summer season. Father, we want to understand more and more what you've done in us in this great thing. And how this power that you've made available to us works itself out in our day-to-day lives. So thanks for focusing us again. Thank you for your great love to us this morning as we've been in this place. And we bless you again, Father.